Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, as we examine this passage concerning the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I remind you, this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name, who is the living word, the Logos. Amen. Well, what is good? We talk about good days. We might even offer that as a personal greeting. Good day. Usually that happens in Australia, and our dear friend who died a few years ago, Dr. Vickers, would often greet that way, and he would speak about the monthly meal as good tucker, which is an Australian word for food. But good is a word that we often use. When someone asks us how we're doing, we'll say, well, I'm doing well, or if we're not quite so versed in the English language, we might say good, or a little less formal. Good. I'm good. How are you? Well, yes, I'm good too. And we bandy about the word good. Well, Oxford Dictionary says that good is to be defined as to be desired or approved of. To be desired or approved of. And I'll tell you, I believe that word or that definition to be lacking because anything could be desired or approved of. Even evil itself could be desired or approved of. There are people observed in our world who desire evil, who approve of evil. The world doesn't really understand what evil is, nor what good is, I would say. Romans 1:28 and following says this, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." You see, approval can be given, and it is often given, concerning the state or the act of evil. A majority of our world believe in the essential and intrinsic goodness of people. We often hear about that. Well, people are basically good. Well, this is not the case in light of Romans chapter 1. People are not basically good. We'll see what the biblical account really says. Adam and Eve were certainly created good, but something happened along the way. They sinned against God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this about the human condition and about all those who would say, well, I believe in the essential goodness of mankind. It says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is not one who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one." Now, I know our objection, often we'll hear the objection, well, even evil people will occasionally do something good. There's a favorite line in a movie that Christine and I have watched, and she loves to repeat it to me oftentimes, "Even bad boys love their mama." And that's true. Evil persons are capable of doing good, and we observe people in our world who do good things. My neighbors will often do good things or act in a good way toward me. However, God, who is the judge of all mankind, examines the heart and sees the motivation for why they do something good is lacking. God is the one who sees into the secret parts of the being and sees whether or not something is done for selfish purposes or for purposes to somehow gain the approval of the other person, or somehow done with the interests of their own in mind, that they might do a good thing, that they might receive a good thing in return. You see, God is the one who judges the heart. And the perspective of Romans is that there is, and of the entirety of the word of God, there is none who do good. No, not one. Or Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. You see, occasionally God will accomplish his good through sinful or even evil people. And he will do that contradicting their own work. And so they might in fact do something ultimately that may turn out for good. And yet God is the one who has brought good from it. And they cannot do it consistently. And they can only do it with the aid and the help of God, who turns all things to good. Our problem is definitions. We define good by our senses. We often think, well, this is a good thing. If our senses are appealed to, so we go out in the morning and we experience the sunshine and we say, oh, this is going to be a good day. Well, how do you know that? We assume it based upon our experience of what our sensory perception tells us. Well, it feels good to me, therefore it's going to be a good day because I have endorphins, I have all sorts of uplifted feelings and a sense of well-being. That's why it's going to be good. However, we don't know if something bad is going to occur. There are lots of people who think they're going to have a good day and who don't make it through the day. Or their last day was good, but then they died. It happens. We certainly think that what is evil is the opposite of good, and that is painful. So painful things occur, not good. However, the psalmist says, it was good for me to be afflicted, for by affliction I've learned of my God. We need biblical definitions when we understand what good and evil are. Good, and to use this word that's used in this passage, there are two words for good, two Greek words. Agathos as a noun and kalos. And this is not kalos, it's agathos. What it means is excellence or admirability or honorability. To be good is excellent, admirable, honorable, righteous in every way, opposite to evil and its corruptions and destruction. Doing only righteously, admirably, excellently, honorably in all things. Now, who exhibits this with perfection? Who alone is capable of goodness? It's God. As we review this passage, as we examine the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be reminded that Paul is speaking to the Galatian church. He's outlined what is evil, what is ungodliness present in the world, but then he is outlining to them what the fruit of the Spirit is, and he's exhorting them to walk in the Spirit and to exhibit these qualities, to so cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God, to take in the Word, to love and delight oneself in the assembly of God's people, to listen to instruction, to pray, to seek the Lord, walk in fellowship with God's people and with God in relationship. And as one does so, to exercise these particular aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit living within us, while acknowledging also simultaneously, none of us can do any one of these things apart from the grace of God. I can only love and exercise joy and be at peace and walk with kindness toward my fellow human beings and be patient toward frustrating situations and persons and be good in my moral character as a reflection of the God who has saved me only because the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart. The same is true of all of us. And we need to take a larger step back too. All of these things that we see exhibited as the fruit of the Holy Spirit in which we participate in them because of Jesus. Do you recognize that every one of these particular aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit are true and supremely so in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who has expressed love for his own people so much as Christ, who gave himself as an offering for sin? Who but Jesus exhibits supremely joy when he beheld with the prospect of his death and the prospect of the victory of himself and his rising from the dead and his offering of himself for sin? He is the one who is filled with joy, outlined in the Psalms as the one who exults in the plan of God and in what is accomplished through his substitutionary atonement. Is he not the Prince of Peace? Has he not been patient with you and with me? Was he not patient as he endured the suffering and the shame on the cross? Was he not patient, and did he not exhibit long suffering when those who persecuted him, even Judas, turned against him? And he was examined by the authorities of the day, stricken on his face, a crown of thorns pressed into his head, bleeding from those wounds, hands nailed to the cross, feet nailed to the cross. Was he not patient? He could have called forth legions of angels from his father, and his father would have given them. Is it not true that he even stated this? But he did not do it. Rather, he was patient. Was he not kind to those who abused him? Was he not kind to the ignorant? 5,000 people standing before him, 3,000 people standing before him. And what did he do? In kindness, he provided food. Was he not kind to those who abused him? Is he not filled with goodness? Is he not faithful even unto death? The death of the cross. Is he not gentle? Did he not say, I am meek and lowly. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And his burden is light. And that he is meek and lowly. He has no place to lay his head. That the Son of Man is one who was without home or place, well, on this earth. Was he not filled with self-control? Was he not self-controlled on the cross when he could have called those legions? And yet he hung and he gave up his life. You see, all of these things are a reflection of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, you're in union with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has bonded you to him. And God has given, the Father has given to you, or Jesus, to Jesus he has given you, and all those who have come to faith in him. And so Jesus says, I will not lose one. And he gives himself for them, for you and for me. And as we enter into relationship, we come into union with him and all that is excellent and glorious and beautiful and lovely and appealing in him. He gives us the privilege of participating and seeing himself weaved into the fabric of our lives. We become more and more like Christ. And so this passage is all about becoming Christ-like. It's all about becoming like him. It's like walking in his footsteps. It's seeing him and the effects of his death and life and of his righteousness bearing fruit in us. And God is good. I hear that a lot. God is good. People say that. What they are essentially saying is that the sum total of all that God has done for me is, according to my own sensory perception, good. I think oftentimes people are not saying that God intrinsically, in and of himself, regardless of what I experience in this life, God is essentially, gloriously, beautifully good in all he does. Even when I cannot understand it, even when it goes beyond my control, even when I'm overwhelmed, God is good. God is infinitely good. Many question the goodness of God the moment they contemplate the rule of evil in our world. They say, well, explain the problem of evil. I can't believe that God is good. I listened to a discussion this last week. A man from an Arminian position was claiming that if he believed certain things about God, expressed explicit statements from Scripture, that he would believe that God is a monster and he could not believe that God was good. And yet if God's word says it, am I not obligated to believe it? Regardless of how I feel about it? Regardless of what I think my reason will do or what necessitates my reasonable response, it just sounded like an exaltation of mankind's reason as opposed to the obligation of faith to believe even when reason says it doesn't make sense. Faith says it doesn't have to. God has spoken. My mind is finite. His mind is infinite. His ways are past understanding. The word warns me that that is so. How can I exalt my understanding to a level where I have an expectation that God meets that and explains everything to me before I believe that He is essentially good? God owes that. God does not owe that to you. He does not owe that to me. People will say, if God is good, how can He permit this or that? And if God is good, why am I experiencing cancer? And if God is good, why did I lose my loved one? Well, we go back to the causality of man's sin. The second cause of all things as to our suffering in this world is Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, having been forewarned by God, sin entered the world. And so too did death and all of its effects. And we feel it. But the goodness of God is displayed in His judgment. Yes, it is. God is good. He would not be good if He excused sin. God will not be good, must be judged not good if in fact He overlooks sin or lets things slide or does not promote His justice perfectly. The goodness of God is in display even when He judges the world. Any who experience calamity or difficulty or have a regular pattern of pain in their lives doubt the goodness of God. And yet you do so to your own loss of assurance in the moment. Don't question the goodness of God. Examine your life and see His goodness even in calamity. That He sustains you, that you live, that you have breath. The scriptures make abundantly clear that God is good and uniquely so. Do you remember that old song from, I think, the 70s, 1970, Paul Mackay in Zambia, who was head of the church or a missionary agency there, and he wrote a song, God is so good, and it's been listed in so many different languages. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good. He's so good to me. That's the song that he sings. If we know it in Spanish, Dios es muy bueno, Dios es muy bueno, Dios es muy bueno para mí. See, the goodness of God transcends language and culture and people groups and geography and all of it. God is so good. And we know this. God is so good. The scriptures say in 1 Chronicles 16:34, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good and His love is eternal and His faithfulness endures to all generations. Psalm 104 and 5. Psalm 145 verses 15 through 17. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and gracious in all His acts. Psalm 107, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Psalm 119, 68, you are good and you do good. His goodness is abundant. Scripture tells us it is great. It is able to be tasted, experienced, partaken of, sensed, observed. We can see it. We know it. We smell it. We touch it. We take it in. God is good. We know this. God is good. He is the original source of all goodness. All that I find good to my senses is but a reflection of Him. Because goodness comes from God. It isn't just that God exhibits good, but God is good. George Schwinnick, one great writer, has said, God is not one good, rather He is all the good. Goodness, another writer says, is not a quality in Him, but it is His nature. It is His nature. Not a habit added to His essence, but His essence itself. God is good. There's an interesting story in Mark chapter 10, verse 18. There is a religious man who comes to Him. He is a rich young ruler. And he comes to Him and he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. It's an incredible statement. He is saying a number of things. God alone is good, not mankind. We are not capable. We are only capable of it through the Holy Spirit. But we are not essentially, in our essential nature, good. Only God is. And this rich young ruler who came to Jesus saying, complimenting him, not meaning to do it, but doing it nonetheless, good teacher, agathos rabbina, or whatever derivative of rabbi it is, good teacher. Jesus says yes. He wants him to draw the conclusion, I am God. I am is the one you're looking at. No one is good but God. And this man does not come to that conclusion. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. And he says to him, teacher, now listen to his claim of personal goodness. Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. You see, this man is convinced that he is good. No one comes to God. No one can be saved unless they are convinced that we are not good. That's what drives a believer to God in the first place. And that's what convinces us of our need for Jesus Christ. I am not good. The good that I would do, I do not do. The evil that I would not do, I do. That's the condition of Romans chapter 7, in which Paul cries out. And then gives thanks to God for Jesus Christ, who is our goodness, our righteousness. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Isaiah 64:6. The person without Christ can never claim goodness as a personal attribute. He or she is in a bondage to sin. Even when they do descriptively good things, their failure to do them consistently for the right reasons, not for selfish ones, for the glory of God, damns them in their inability and inconsistency. Psalm 16:2, the psalmist says, I have no good apart from you. Now, the psalmist looks at many things in life, and he looks at beautiful sunny days, and he looks out in the woods, and he sees the abundance of life and of food at his table, and he looks at his home and his wife and his children. He looks upon mankind and he sees the goodness of God and the endurance of all the things that he has. And he says, all of those things are peripherally good because you've given them to me. The one thing I have that is good is you. I have no good apart from you. Christian, at the very least this morning, are you convinced of that? I have no good apart from God. We must be convinced of this. It leads us to prayer. It leads us to service. It leads us to obedience. It leads us to seek the Lord all the more fervently when we are convinced, I have no good apart from God. God is my highest good, my summum bonum, highest good in the Latin phrase. That is who He is. All of these aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit lead us to the conclusion that God alone is good. That Christ is the display of all God's goodness. The resplendent holiness of God on display in Jesus. It's because God is good. This is not in this passage necessarily a call to do better, although we are always commanded by Scripture to do better, to walk more circumspectly, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to obey the Lord. We're given explicit directions for how to do better. Think more highly of each other. Abstain from evil. Read the Word of God. Attend the worship of the church. Love. Practice peace. Filled with joy. But don't make the mistake that somehow you will become righteous because you practice these things. Or because you practice these things, you will become good. In your nature, that's not the case. How are we doing on this sixth week? How are we doing with the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, now goodness. I don't know about you, but I've gone to the Lord in prayer repeatedly over the last few weeks. and have had to confess to the Lord that I am not filled with love, that I often lack joy, not because God hasn't given it to me, but because I don't participate in it. I don't take joy in the things in which God takes joy. I mismeasure. I take an inappropriate measure of joy itself and of what I should find joy in. And I'm not peaceful. I'm not at peace as often as I ought to be. And it's led me to rely all the more on the Lord and all the more to confess my sins and my inadequacy and my failures and my weaknesses. How are you doing at being better and walking in the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit? This passage is not really about doing better. The way is hard. We grow impatient. Our flesh is weak. It's easier to yield to sin. We receive more gratification, more rapidly, immediate through the fruit of sin, and our embrace of it is bitter. And we need more of Christ. We need more of grace. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We need greater humility to yield to His power. We need a closer reliance upon the Spirit of God. If anything, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in this passage should lead us to cry out all the more in fervent prayer to God that He would accomplish all that He has commanded, that He would give us the grace to do what He tells us we must do, and that He would remove all the impediments that are natural in our own life or that we've created or lifted up that somehow limit us in bearing fruit as a Christian. If you bear fruit as a Christian, if you strive to be good and upright in heart, becoming that analogous representation of God, bear in mind that it all originates in Him. If you have any success, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, James tells us, coming down from the Father of lights. You and I, we've been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our hearts of flesh have been replaced with a heart of our heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. For one purpose, that we might glorify God, we might glorify the Son of God, that we might accomplish good works. We are exhorted to do good works in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. In Romans 15:14, the Lord exhorts good and fitting behavior for exercising a good conscience. Titus 3 says that the people of God should have a zeal for good works. That's why a sign-up list down next to the coffee containers this morning on Sunday should be filled up. We should have a zeal for good works. Be zealous for good works. Do good to those who hate you. Demonstrate God's goodness. Speak often of it in your home. Let the goodness of God be your theme in evangelism. But don't just tell people that God does good things. You tell them He is good in His essential character. God is a spiritual being who is filled with goodness. He is good. He is love. He is justice. He is patience personified. He is all of these things. He is kindness. In other words, the world would never know goodness if God were not in existence. But because God is in existence, we know what goodness is, and we cry out for goodness, as we have observed a world that is not good. There's an incredibly comforting statement that's made in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know for those who love God, all things work together for good. All those who are called according to His purpose. Your God is personally at work for you, and He never ceases from that work. And His work is always and only good. Within the complexities of your life, even in your tragedies and pain, even as you have to wait and to wait for God to provide that good thing your soul longs for, He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. He is still working all things together for you. He will not only do this for a little while, and He won't only do this for a little while and then forget about you. He won't do good for you one day and then decide the next day because you've you've sinned in some way that he will not do good for you tomorrow. And neither will he also decide, I'm going to do good for that person because they've done well this week. God is not capricious. God is not a respecter of persons. God is good. And God only and always does good, even when we experience evil or difficulty in life. John Calvin says tellingly, whatever poison Satan produces, God turns it into medicine for the elect. Who receives that goodness, according to Romans 8:28, those who love God, those who are called by God? Even for unbelievers in our world, there is goodness done for them, but it is supremely so and eternally so. And with regard to righteousness and salvation for those who love God and who are called by God. There's a wonderful hymn that's created by Joseph Hart. It says, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. I'm reminded of that Philippians passage. As I think about my own lack of goodness, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The goodness as a fruit or as a portion of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the goodness of God is already in you, is at work in you, for you. And that goodness is working, that good God is working continually and without failure, without ceasing, for your good in this world. And he has provided and will continue to provide all that you need because he is, in his essence, good. I leave the last word to Stephen Charnock, who wrote a wonderful series, a couple of volumes on the attributes of God. And he says this concerning the attribute of his goodness. All the sheets and the application of the doctrine speak somewhat of him, but not the thousandth part of that excellency that is in him. Read, I may tell you, whether when God has offered you the greatest good that ever was, that ever will be, that ever can be, is offered to you. There never was nor can be the like offered to you, more than heaven and earth, more than both worlds, more than millions of worlds is offered to you. This God who is offered to you is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods, the blessed and glorious potentate, the first cause, the original being, self-sufficient, all-sufficient, absolutely perfect, incapable of any addition or diminution. This God who is offered to you is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity every moment, to whom 1,000 years, yes, millions of ages are but as one day, as one moment, whose duration is incapable of the least accession, who is boundless in his being, omnipotent in his power, unsearchable in his wisdom, inconceivable in his grace, infinite in all his perfections. He dwells in that light that is inaccessible. Before him, angels, the highest of creatures, veil their faces. To him, the whole creation is less than nothing in vanity. This God who is offered to you made all things and infinitely more than all things, influences all things and is all things and infinitely more than all things. He is offered to you as the well of salvation, the Lord of life, the God of all consolation, the hive of sweetness, a paradise of pleasure, a heaven of joy. He is the richest grace, the dearest love, the surest friend, the highest honor, the vastest treasure, the exactest beauty, the chiefest good. That's the God who offers himself to you, the chiefest good, and he is your highest good. May God be pleased to make us in Christ more and more, increasingly so, at least in some small way, a reflection of his character, and to enable and help us to walk in his goodness. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to walk in good, that we would adore that which is excellent, that we would seek that which is honorable, that we would be done with acting like the world, and we would seek to act like Jesus Christ until we are taken from this world. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins. We ask that you would cleanse us of our lack of goodness. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our soul. Come, Holy Spirit, bear fruit in our lives in keeping with repentance, in keeping with our salvation and of our having been regenerated by the power of God. We pray that you would help us that we might be uncomfortable with sin, unhappy with it, that we would not partake of its immediate gratification, that we would see its bitterness, that we would forsake sin and embrace righteousness. We pray that you would help us to love goodness. We pray, Lord, that you would not let us embrace evil, that you would not let us think that lying is good for our soul or our lives, that you would not let us embrace lust, that you would not let us embrace deceitfulness in the world. We pray, Lord, that you would not let us decide that it would be better to have the goods that another person has and thus to be guilty of longing for something that is not our own. Lord, do not let us covet. We pray, Lord, that in all these ways that you would help us to walk in goodness, the goodness that is observed in Jesus Christ. And we pray that his goodness would be at work in us. We experience your goodness in so many countless ways, and we need to acknowledge, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to acknowledge your goodness, to give thanks every day for the life that we live, to give thanks to you, Lord, for the bodies that we have been given, to give thanks to you, Lord, for the healing that we do benefit from after we have been wounded or hurt. We thank you, Lord, for healing. We thank you, Lord, for food. We thank you for a day. We thank you for the sun. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Son of God. We thank you, Lord, for each other. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the means of our own personal support. We thank you for every good thing you have given to us. We thank you for working all things together for our good, for your own good, for that it might be a reflection of your goodness. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.